Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
For those who would say that tongues are not of God or not for today, I would invite them to take a closer look at the full counsel of the New Testament scriptures. You'll notice in 1 Corinthians 14 where the Apostle Paul is giving instructions for the order of how the gifts are to be used. In verse 2, now he says some interesting things in this chapter which makes it impossible for me to believe that tongues aren't for every single believer today. Now, let me, from the onset, say this: tongues don't save you. The issue is really not tongues. The issue is being baptized with the Holy Ghost. Baptized with the Holy Ghost. Baptism means immersion. The scripture tells us in Hebrews 6, 1 through 3 that the doctrine of baptisms, with an S at the end, plural, is one of the six principal or foundational doctrines of Christ. And I got a feeling that there's somebody out there that's listening to me right now who's been robbed of the baptism in the Spirit because your tradition following pastor or somebody that you respect more than God, and that's where you've gone wrong, has told you that tongues are not of God, they're not for today, or they go so far as to perhaps blaspheme the Holy Spirit and say that they're of the devil. Well, I guess that makes Jesus and Paul of the devil, because they spoke many times about tongues. Jesus said that these signs shall follow them that believe. Do you believe the full gospel of Jesus Christ? These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. And that Greek word, glossa, is the same word used here in 1 Corinthians 14, 2, which says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. You see, there are many who say, oh, well, tongues was just for the day of Pentecost, and it was only used for those who spake in a tongue, and then other people understood it in their language. That doesn't fly when you look at scripture, honestly. So let me encourage you to repent of following tradition and start following Christ and truth. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, it's not known to man, speaketh not unto men, but unto who? Unto God. Excuse me. The problem that I just mentioned that some people have erroneously is completely blasted and refuted right here in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. Let me read the verse again. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, it's not known to man, as if that wasn't enough, speaketh not unto men, even in their language, as the day of Pentecost had, but unto God. So there's obviously several different kind of tongues we see in Scripture. One of them is to have a personal prayer time with God in tongue. I'm just not going to succumb to the fuddy-dud religionists who try to throw away the things of God just because the charismatic Word of Faith, NAR, that stands for New Apostolic Reformation wolves, have an idiots who follow them. Excuse me, they're gullible, biblically illiterate dupes is what they are, rolling on the ground, doing all that kind of foolishness. Let me tell you, Satan wants to pervert every gift of God, and he's only going to try to pervert something that's counterfeit something that is actually real. People don't try to counterfeit $2.50 bills because there is no such thing, but they do counterfeit daily $1 bills, $5 bills, $100 bills, $50 bills, $20 bills, $1,000 bills. And so Satan is that the enemy of souls, who has robbed many, many Christians of the full measure of the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist said that Jesus, he prophesied, would baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Hallelujah. And that fire is there to purge you of self and to get rid of all the things in your life that hinder hinder you from being the disciple that Christ has ordained you to be. And there are many today who are hindering you, and you need the fire of the Holy Ghost to burn them out of your life, because they're hindering you being in your life and speaking things that are not of the Word of God, lying against the truth, that need to be burned out of your life. So don't let them hinder you. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true. You go with the Word of God. Get a King James Bible and study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I want to encourage you to come to the knowledge, if you're born again and you're listening to me, because that is my audience for the most part, that I want to encourage you to seek God for the baptism with the Holy Ghost. That's a biblical term, and it is a gift of God, the scripture says, to those who repent. Hallelujah. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he repented and got saved, the Lord saved him, he was filled with the Holy Ghost before he got water baptized. He got saved, then filled with the Holy Ghost. There are three experiences that are foundational to every Christian according to the apostolic doctrine of the New Testament. You see, the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They didn't continue in somebody's tradition. You see, no tradition had had a chance to formulate at that point, because it was just after the day of Pentecost, and the Bible says that the earliest believers in Christ, which you and I have a lot to learn from, house to house daily, it says in the end of Acts 2. And what they did is they continued steadfastly in what? In four things. The apostles' doctrine. That's the scriptures, the holy scriptures that we have. 27 books of the New Testament in particular. They continued. See, Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our faith, Hebrews 3:1, gave to his 12 apostles his doctrines and teachings. Then he sent them forth, give those teachings to the world. And that's how we see in the pages of the New Testament. Kind of like when Jesus fed the multitudes, he gave the 12 the bread, and then they brought it to the 50, the people gathered by 50s. You see, that's what he did with his teachings. He gave it specifically and most importantly to his 12, who gave it to the world. And I want to encourage you to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We got them, the document of the Holy Scriptures, the 66 glorious books of the Bible, and that includes the 27 glorious books of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul here, who was given divine and direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, Apostle Paul. And he says that even if he came and preached any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. Even if an angel from not hell but heaven came and preached any other gospel, let him be accursed. And part of the gospel is that this promise of the Father of the baptism in the Spirit is not only to you, but to your children and as many as the Lord your God shall call, to all that are far off. In other words, that was on the day of Pentecost. He was telling them that the baptism with the Spirit, which is the promise of the Father, if you read the end of Luke 24, in Luke 24, the promise of the Father was promised to us, which is the baptism in the Spirit. Jesus said, go wait, go tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. The book of Luke, the gospel, fits, cabooses right up, hooks right up to the book of Acts. Even though the book of John is between them, Luke wrote Luke, the gospel, and then he also wrote the book of Acts. And encourage you to seek God for the baptism with the Holy Ghost. As we see throughout Acts, it almost every time came with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now, the argument is, well, I don't speak in tongues, but I've asked God to fill me with the Holy Ghost. Well, let me address that this way. I'm not saying that God didn't hear you and fill you with His Spirit, but why would you be hesitant to yield yourself in such a way that He takes over the most unruly member on your body, James 3 calls it, the tongue. James basically says, whatever direction the tongue goes, that's the way your life goes. Even as a ship, a large, several-ton ship that's 100 or 200 yards long is driven or is guided by the little rudder in the back, and so is is your life. Just as the horse's bridle, he described in illustrious fashion, the horse's bridle controls that whole horse, even though that horse might weigh 2,000 or 3,000 pounds. That little bridle right on his mouth controls his whole life or his whole direction. So it is with us, and God has given us the blessing, the gift, and the weapon of the Holy Ghost. And I don't care who apostatizes or departs from the original gospel just because somebody abused that gift, I'm not going to follow them. Don't ever abandon a biblical truth, beloved, because somebody else abused it. You just preach it the way the gospel presents it. Don't walk away from it, cower down from it, be embarrassed about it. Stand up and show them the right way. Preach the gospel to them. Preach the word to them on this subject. Now, this is a big subject, and there are numerous dozens of verses on this topic. We have a study guide. Click on study guide at safeguardyoursoul.com, and it's called Holy Ghost Baptism. You can print it out if you like. Holy Ghost Baptism. Notice the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man, none, zero, no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Being honest with the text, I've got to conclude here that when you pray in the tongues, you pray in the Spirit, you speak mysteries. In other words, something that only God understands. And we don't necessarily always need to understand that, and we won't unless he tells us and gives us insight about it supernaturally, which he does speak to his people with the word of wisdom and prophecy. Those are the three utterance gifts of the nine in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, I think. And notice this brings a new light, or it should, because we interpret Scripture with Scripture, on Jude verse 20, which says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. But ye, beloved, how do you build up yourself on your most holy faith? You pray in the Holy Ghost. Feel sorry for those who have allowed themselves to be gypped, to be robbed out of the gift of the Holy Ghost with the full power of the Spirit in their lives and the evidence of speaking with tongues. I didn't say that any of this saved you. It's only for those who are saved. The baptism in the Spirit, it's a gift to the child of God. It's the blood of Christ that saves you. And that happens when you repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ, according to the whole counsel of the New Testament Scripture. Now, Jesus said that the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 17. So we know the world cannot bless to receive the Holy Ghost. They must be born again first. Then the Holy Spirit comes in them. Jesus dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. 1 John 3:24. But there is a greater measure of the Holy Ghost that can be received by the child of God. As I said, I say it again, I feel for those that have allowed themselves to be naked in the battle, to be saved, but to have lack of power. Jesus said this about to the disciples, his own, who had walked with him for 3.5 years. He said in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Now, let me ask you something, beloved. Do you have the power of God to be a witness? I want to ask you that. This will go far beyond and transcend the lies you've been told, if you've been told that you already received it all when you got saved. That's not true. Jesus told his own 12 that you're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And we're going to see some other examples here in a moment. I want to read this verse one more time before we go on. And I want to point out three other things Paul said in this chapter, which makes impossible that tongues have passed away or that they aren't vitally important for the believer. Listen, I don't care what the order of the religious day is. I could care less. I stopped caring a long time ago, and I love it when they attack me because I wear it as a badge of honor. I'm blessed. What the evil religionists like the Pharisees of Christ's day, who were the most despicable in God's eyes, I want them to attack me. Now, I'm not trying to get them to attack me. That's not my goal. But if they're not attacking me, I must examine myself as to whether I'm really preaching the original gospel because when Christ preached, he was greatly loved and greatly persecuted by the religionists in particular. The same with Paul, the perils among false brethren, and the Alexander, the coppersmiths, etc., and the eight wolves that he encountered, and he names by name in 2 Timothy chapters 1 through 4. Hallelujah for persecution. Rejoice, because every time you're persecuted for preaching the gospel, which is righteousness' sake, friend, you are going to be rewarded. God is going to reward you for eternally. He is your only judge. Your sentence and your verdict comes from him alone. Psalm 17:2, the Apostle Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians 14:2, that he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. Stop and think about it. He's not speaking to men. It's a communication between him and God. Doesn't matter if you understand it. It's not to be understood all the way anyway. It's just to be obeyed. It's in the Word. But unto God, see, he speaks to God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Notice verse 4 in 1 Corinthians 14. That's where we're at right now. He that speaketh in an unknown, again, it's not known to man. That's the context. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Now he's contrasting that, he's not negating it, he's contrasting that with the greater gift of prophecy, because when you prophesy, you edify the church. But he's not taking anything away at all, obviously, in the context here of praying in the Spirit. Verse 5, I would that ye all spake with tongues. So, I would that you all spake with tongues. There are people that run around the internet and run around towns all over America and the world that say that tongues are of the devil, or they're no longer for now. Well, Paul the apostle is the authority, not you, not your pastor. I can tell you he's a false prophet and a false teacher. He needs to repent. He's speaking against the Lord Almighty, and God is going to judge anyone who does such. How many? All of you speak with tongues. Some of you need a little kick in the butt here. Some of us make excuses. Well, I ask God to fill me with the Spirit, but you're trying to defend yourself in that you haven't yielded yourself enough to God to be filled with the Spirit enough to speak in tongues. Well, you need to repent of that and stop that now and go get along with God. Go on a fast. Yield your life up to God in a real way and be his disciple and ask him to take over every part of you being, spirit, soul, and body, to sanctify you, to consume you, to baptize you with his Spirit, and things will happen. Verse 18, I thank my God. What was Paul thanking God for here? That I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. You want to argue with that? That needs no explanation. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. That's verse 18. We went through verse 5, where Paul says, I would that ye all spake with tongues. Now he says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. And then one more, verse 39 says, forbid not to speak with tongues. Forbid not to speak with tongues. See, anybody speaking in tongues is coming against the Lord, and his authority is his word, which he gave to the apostle Paul, who penned these things. Beloved, we need to build ourselves up on our most holy faith, and the way you do that, nobody fool you, is to pray in the Holy Ghost, to pray in tongues, to pray in the Spirit. I love Romans chapter 8, and we're not going to get to too many things today because there's just so much on this subject. We haven't even laid the ground hardly, but hopefully I've given you enough food for thought that you are moved to do your own study of commentaries from the famous fuddy-dud evangelical so-called Baptist or whatever, trying to steal the Word of God. If you want to go to a commentary, you might want to go to the Assemblies of God, because they had this doctrine right, I can tell you that. Now, their practice of it, I'm not so sure about. That's individually dependent on the individual pastor. Some I've seen that I didn't like too much, but anyway, doctrinally, this is biblical. You don't need to follow any man's practice of give yourself to God. Walk with him as his disciple. Chapter 8, Romans 26 and 27, with this praying in the Spirit in mind here, praying in tongues, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Paul writes this, likewise the Holy Spirit also helpeth our infirmities or our weaknesses, for we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God itself, maketh intercession for us according with groanings which cannot be uttered. I believe that means they are unintelligible or not understood by men, as Paul already said in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 14. Paul is telling us that the Holy Spirit makes intercession on our, he intercedes on our behalf with groanings for us, with groanings that cannot be uttered. Verse 27, Romans 8. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Holy Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I don't know about you, but I love it when God gives us a gift to where he's actually making intercession in and through us by the divine person of the Holy Ghost. Love the last part of that verse. Let's read the verse again. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It's a beautiful thing that when you pray in the Spirit, when you build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So obviously, it's the perfect prayer of the Lord that's transpired. Now, when he's making intercession for his saints according to the will of God, when they pray in the Spirit. Now, I want to point out something to you, because somebody might say, and I think we're reasonably answering most of these objections in short order here, and I think the Bible is self-evident, and it's also interpreted by line upon line, precept upon precept study, and also by the one who is our teacher, who is the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to stop right now and tell you in a 20-second format, when the Lord baptized me personally with the Holy Spirit, there was a huge difference in witnessing, huge difference in the strength and power of God in my life to overcome, as long as I'm abiding in Christ, that is, not just inadvertently or without my own participation, but definitely when I'm walking in the Spirit and denying myself, taking him across. Also, the power to witness and to be his witness was absolutely amazing, and the blessing of being able to pray in the Spirit so that God himself is making intercession via his Holy Spirit according to the perfect will of God. So Jesus gives the great commission here. This is Mark 16 verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, declare the gospel. We need more preaching today, and the reason why we don't have much real preaching or almost no anointed Holy Ghost preaching. And let me tell you, if you've ever been under some Holy Ghost preaching, you know the difference, because God will have you riveted to your seat. And all you preachers, if you've ever preached under the Holy Ghost, now if you're not baptized in the Spirit and you're denying this part of God's Word, you've never been anointed by the Holy Spirit in any big way. I can tell you that. Your book knowledge doesn't matter. The book of all books tells us differently than tradition tells us. You're going to know it when you've been under the power of the Spirit, beloved saint. Verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. What sign? Here they are. In my name shall they cast out devils. Well, you don't have power to do that. You don't have power to go out and preach and persuade men by the Spirit's anointing, his power, not yours, and for his glory, Christ's glory, no one else's, period. In my name shall they do what? Cast out devils. When's the last time you cast out a devil out of somebody's life? That doesn't mean you got to pour a bottle of oil on them, jump around, put your hands on them, and act like a fool. That's not what casting. I do it all the time over the phone, because there's no distance geographically in the Spirit. Jesus said in his word to heal somebody, right? That's what we read in Psalm 107 and in the gospel. Jesus sent this centurion off with just the word, and a miracle was done. In his holy name, it's because of the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, which we need a fresh revelation on. That's for sure. Jesus said that these signs shall follow them that believe. Do you believe the full counsel of God's word or not? Do you believe the New Testament revelation? That's what the big question is. In my name shall they cast out devils. If you don't believe in casting out devils, you've ignored all the gospels. First of all, you're telling Jesus he's a liar here, because he said those that believe. If you don't believe, you're not going to be used in this manner. No wonder you're questioning it. No wonder you're in doubt about it. You need to get with the program, the New Testament Apostles Doctrine program that Christ gave, that includes the baptism with the Holy Spirit. In my name shall they do what? Cast out devils, and they shall, what's the next thing? They shall speak with new tongues. Now, it's interesting to note, I just can't go through this without putting a heel, kicking the devil around a little bit. The new versions either remove this whole text, end of Mark, or they cast doubt on it by writing something in the margin that's total falsehood. This is in the majority text. In other words, this is in all a couple of manuscripts that have been perverted by the Antichrist throughout the centuries, where all the new versions come from. If you want a more of a thorough study on that, go to the Bible versions on safeguardyoursoul.com. It's a thorough treatment, although definitely not exhaustive, because there's so much error in the new versions of the Bible that it's just absolutely inexhaustible subject. But it doesn't take much to see that they've removed this passage. Now, who do you think wanted this out of the Bible? Let me give you a little hint. Who do you think didn't want God's people to know how to cast him out, and that they were supposed to cast him out? In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. Also, Matthew 17:21 is missing, where Jesus is, I think it was a young man, brought to Jesus. The father brought him to Jesus because his disciples couldn't cast out the devil out of him. And Jesus told his disciples, "Oh, ye little faith, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting." This kind of unbelief that hindered you from casting out this devil comes not out but by prayer and fasting. We need a whole lot more prayer, and definitely more fasting and prayer. They always go together in Scripture, being done by the children of God, or those who call upon the Lord. Be amazed what will happen in your personal life when you start fasting a day a week, or at least, and start something like that, and do it as unto the Lord and according to his instruction. "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." When's the last time you laid hands on somebody? "Well, I did and I didn't see him recover." Well, just do your part. First, start by being baptized with the Spirit. That's part of believing the full gospel. Believe that's what Jesus is saying here. Again, we're not giving thorough treatment to this passage, but it's interesting that the word tongues here in verse 17, the last word here, he says they shall speak with new tongues. That's the same Greek word. It's 1100 in the Strong's Concordance, and I think it's glossa. Again, this is Mark 16:17 in the real Bible, not the perverted ones, but in the King James. 1100 glossa. That's the same word we see 1 Corinthians 14. "In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues," comparing that instance of it in Mark 16:17. Right here in 1 Corinthians 14 that we read first of all, the first scripture we read, where Paul says, "He that speaketh an unknown tongue," same Greek word as we saw in Mark 16:17, glossa, "speaketh not unto men but unto God." See, it's a personal, it's a communication between you and God. I don't see how we can get around that or why we would want to. "And no man understandeth him." That ought to drive a death nail in these lies that are going around. "Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue," that's what Jesus has to be talking about in Mark 16:17. "They shall speak with new," not some language of another foreign language on earth, but this is a heavenly language, obviously, because no man understandeth him. I thought that was an excellent point. Now, we're going to end with a passage in the book of Acts, which I think puts a death nail in the idea of any objection to the baptism with the Holy Spirit. We're going to turn to the book of Acts chapter 8. And while you're turning there, I want to talk to you about how some people who claim to be good Baptists and good evangelicals, or whatever they call themselves, we ought to just call ourselves children of Jesus Christ, or disciples, followers of him, with no label at all other than our identity being in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. They claim to be biblical, people of the Bible, but they grossly neglect and intentionally neglect and even do violence when they do stumble upon a verse in Acts. They neglect this book of Acts. And I wonder if it's, in some cases at least, because leaders, just like the Pharisees, they wanted to have control. They didn't like it when Jesus came around and everybody started flocking to Jesus because Jesus had the power. He did miracles. And how did he do that? He's more than that, but he is our example according to 1 Peter 4 about verse 1. But how did he do that? Well, Acts 10:38 tells us. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with fire and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Let me tell you, we're in a spiritual battle. If you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, you probably don't have much of a clue other than in your mind of the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. And the Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. And how are you going to do that if you don't have God's equipment? How are you going to overcome without the power of God? You see, Jesus said you'll receive power to his own people. If you're born again, that's to you. He said you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It's time for us to repent and begin to just follow the Lord and lean not to our own understanding and to be not wise in our own conceits. Some of you guys that are pastors need to repent. You need to obey God. Get on your face. Go on a fast until you're baptized with the Holy Ghost and you're so dead to self that your tongue yields up to God by the infilling of the Spirit, that you begin to have, we're reading about here today, and be able to pray in the Spirit. And, you know, some people think that this is something that God's got to do this sovereign move all over your life, or you can't do it at will. I have to beg to differ, although I don't want to go into that right now. Acts chapter 8, let's look at verse 12 here. We're going to pick up in verse 12, Acts 8. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, Philip preached to them, and the name of Jesus Christ, hallelujah, King of the kingdom, they were baptized, both men and women. They were baptized in water, is what he's talking about here. There are many baptisms, by the way. And we read that right there in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. That's one of the foundational elementary. If you think you're a man of the word and you don't even know that there's more than one baptism, you're not very deep. You don't even have an understanding of a foundational teaching of the word of God, according to Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. You're pretty shallow at this point. I don't mean to insult you, but maybe that's going to be the best thing that ever happened to you. Kick you into gear and stop, get that self-righteousness and religious pride out of your life. By the way, let me stop and say this. I'm not Word of Faith. I expose it at every corner and every time I get a chance. I'm definitely not NAR, New Apostolic Reformation, or any of these phony movements that have been set forth by the devil, by foolish wolves who do nothing but make a mockery out of the things of God. I'm talking about a real live Pentecostal experience, beloved. I'm talking about a Book of Acts New Testament Christianity, the authentic, and that certainly includes the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And any honest reader of the New Testament and the book of Acts can tell you that. They were baptized, both men and women. Verse 13, then Simon himself believed also when he was baptized. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs that were done, which signs and wonders were done through Philip. Philip was baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Hallelujah. One of the deacons, one of the servants. He wasn't a fivefold apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher. He was a deacon. See, any servant of God can be used powerfully of God. Now, verse 14. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they got saved and were water baptized, they sent unto them Peter and John. Oh, they sent two of the apostles, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, listen to this. The early church, namely the apostles of Jesus out of Jerusalem, counted it so important. Every believer was baptized with the Spirit that when they heard these people right over in Samaria had gotten saved, disciples or two of the apostles out, Peter and John, to go get them baptized with the Holy Ghost. They prayed for them. Peter and John went to them. Now, are you saying that the apostle John is being misled here? That's what you'd be saying to deny the baptism of the Spirit and the importance of it. Are you saying that the apostle Peter, Jesus' apostle Peter, these are two of the three closest disciples of Jesus. Jesus had his one, and it's John. He was the closest one to Jesus. Peter, James, and John. These are the three. And, of course, James isn't mentioned here, but he's probably one of the ones at Jerusalem, and certainly he is, that sent forth Peter and John to get the Samaritans who had been born again, just got saved, filled with the Spirit. Don't hesitate. There's no reason to wait. If they're saved, they're eligible for the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is what Peter preached on Pentecost, Acts 2, 38 and 39, who when they were come down, verse 15, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, this is Peter and John. This is the apostolic faith. They prayed for the Samaritans who were saved. What did they pray? They prayed that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost. Now, this is the only instance in the book of Acts, I believe, that doesn't have those recipients of the Holy Ghost, but it doesn't specifically say that they prayed in tongues. Anyway, the point here is they counted it so important that every believer be filled with the Spirit that the Lord's apostles sent two of the apostles as messengers to go down and get the Samaritans who had already been saved filled with the Spirit. Notice in Acts 19, and we are closing right here, friend. 19, beginning in verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Obviously, they had believed on Jesus, even if it was at the preaching of John, and they were considered to be saved because the Bible says they were disciples, and they're in Ephesus. And what was their answer when Paul said, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men, about 12 of them, they had never heard whether there be any baptism in the Spirit. Some of you listening, maybe you've never heard it. There's a second blessing, if you will, which I believe is accurate. There's the infilling. You have the Holy Spirit in you if you're born again. But God wants you to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And really, you know what it all boils down to? Is to be a humble, simple-hearted disciple of Jesus, set upon the Lord Jesus Christ and wanting more of Him and just crying out to Him. Perhaps getting on your knees, turning off the lights, putting on some praise music, whatever's best. Raising your hands and giving Him glory, surrendering your life completely, laying it all down and said, "Lord, you fill me. You must increase." There it is. And I must decrease. Right there. It coincides with this whole message of God filling you. And He's only going to fill you in proportion to the way you decrease and you allow Him to take over your life. You cry out, "God, you must increase." As the song says, "More of you and less of me. More in you and less of me." Something like that. I can't remember it, but I love that song. I'm going to try to remember that later and sing it. It's a great praise song. That's what we need. That's what I need. That's what you need, friend. It's more of Him and less of you. That's what John the Baptist prayed. You must increase. You must, and I must decrease. John 3:30. God bless you, friend.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.